It's our privilege to have our brother Peter Karavas address us this morning. We've always received blessings from him in the past and expect one this morning as he opens our mind to the Jewish and gospel harvests. The Jewish and gospel harvests. Brother Peter.
Good morning, brethren. We can dim the lights when we get a chance to do that. We'd like to start out this morning by reading the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting with verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles for burning. Then gather the wheat into my barn.'" Denominational Christians generally take this parable to be referring to a future coming of Christ with his literal angels for a separation and judgment of the righteous and the wicked at the beginning of the 1,000 years. However, commentators have trouble getting specific in their explanations, as they understand the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, as taking place at the end of the 1,000 years. It is impossible for them to rationally resolve the two passages and explain how and when eternal judgment for individuals take place. Today's Watchtower organization currently teaches that Christ's invisible presence and reign began in 1914. They believe that the harvest began in 1919, when the wheat began to be freed from the tares or false Christians. Christ Jesus inspected the various religious organizations on earth, and in 1919, after cleansing those persons affiliated with the Watchtower Society from religious and worldly defilement, he appointed them, that organization, to be the faithful and discreet slave in his sole visible channel, through whom alone all spiritual instruction was to come. Yet if the Watchtower organization truly passed inspection in 1919, how is it that anyone who today embraces those old views of 1919 would be considered a tare, an apostate, an evil slave? A major reason why Christians generally do not understand the gospel harvest is because they do not understand the Jewish harvest. Only by first clearly understanding the Jewish harvest can the gospel harvest be understood. So let's take a look back in time at the Jewish harvest. Is there evidence from the Bible to show that a Jewish harvest work was going on at the end of the Jewish age? In John 4, verse 35, we read, Jesus himself said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest." So Jesus, by his own words, we see from Jesus' own words that a harvest work was going on in his day at the end of the Jewish age. Who participated in this Jewish harvest work? Luke 10, verses 1 and 2 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So not only was a harvest work going on in Jesus' day, but he sent out the 12 and the 70 as reapers to engage in that harvest work. And he spoke of the need for more laborers to enter into that harvest work. And after Pentecost, many reapers in the early church would engage in this Jewish harvest work. What type of work was going on during the Jewish harvest? Was it sowing or reaping? John 4, verses 36 and 38 says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered into, and you have entered into their labors." Jesus clearly said to his disciples, "I have sent you to reap." But who are these others who have labored that Jesus spoke of? The patriarchs and prophets and other holy men of the Old Testament were the ones who sowed over the previous centuries of the Jewish age. John the Baptist was the last of these sowers. The disciples reaped the fruits of these centuries of effort by the sowers. And we see a similar thought in Paul's words in Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So under the guidance of the tutor, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament holy men sowed seeds for the coming Jewish harvest. Jesus would be the chief reaper, sending forth his under-reapers, his disciples, into the wheat field to reap the results of the labors of others from centuries past. Rather than make new wheat, the Lord focused on finding those who were already true wheat. Let's take a closer look at the symbols of the Jewish harvest. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus in Matthew 3, 11 and 12, and he said, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So there are various symbols that John the Baptist mentions. He mentions fire, a winnowing fan, wheat, the barn, the chaff. Let's take a look at chaff. The dry husk or protective casing surrounding the grain of wheat, which once it is removed, is called chaff. Chaff is inedible to humans. The chaff represented the nominal Jewish nation of Israel. It was inedible. It could not produce spiritual nourishment and understanding. It was burned with unquenchable fire, representing the complete destruction of the Jewish nation in AD 70 by the Roman armies. When the Romans destroyed Israel's political and religious systems, the chaff, the Jewish people, cease from all pretension of divine favor as the triumphing kingdom of God. They were not physically destroyed, though of course many lives were lost in that trouble, but were cut off from all kingdom favors in which previously they trusted and boasted. Israelites indeed, as well as imitation Israelites, constituted the Jewish or fleshly house of Israel. Only the true Israelites were selected and gathered into the garner or the barn and honored with the truths belonging to the gospel age harvest. The truths belonging to the gospel age, which began in the Jewish harvest. The wheat represented the faithful Jews accepting Christ and his harvest message, then due, separating from the nominal Jewish nation. Threshing is the process of separating or loosening the inedible wheat grain from the inedible, is the process of separating or loosening the edible wheat grain from the inedible husks or chaff that surrounds it. A threshing floor is specially flattened surface, usually circular and paved, where a farmer would thresh the grain harvest by making oxen walk in circles, crushing the grain on the hard surface with their hooves. Oftentimes the ox pulled threshing instruments, as depicted in this picture. And that speeded up the threshing process. John the Baptist told us in Matthew 13:12, he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. So this process would completely succeed in separating out the faithful from the nominal Jews. The winnowing fan, sometimes called the winnowing fork, was used to separate the wheat from the chaff. In biblical times, it was a fan-shaped shovel used to throw a pile of crushed wheat into the air. The wind blows away the lighter chaff while the heavier wheat grains fall back down for recovery. The winnowing fork represents the harvest truth then due, which is what separated the true from the false, the wheat from the chaff. The true wheat recognized the truth of the Jewish harvest that Jesus was the Messiah, and this new age was coming in, this new gospel age. The barn, also called the garner, Either way, it's the same Greek word. The edible wheat was gathered and stored in the garn or barner. The barn represents the association of Christian Jews in the early church. Let's now summarize the Jewish harvest. The chief reaper was Jesus. The under reapers were the disciples. the wheat were the Jews accepting Christ and the harvest message then due, separating from the nominal Jewish nation. The chaff were the Jews rejecting Christ, the nominal Jewish nation destroyed. The winnowing fan is the truth that separated the wheat from the chaff, and the barn was the association of brethren together in the early church. Let's look at some significant time features or dates in the Jewish harvest. In AD 29, Jesus was baptized and began the Jewish harvest work as the bridegroom and reaper. Jesus came not to the true Israelites alone, but to the entire Jewish nation. The grains of ripe wheat fit for the garner, the gospel dispensation, were few, and that great mass was merely, in appearance, in reality, only chaff. So, in AD 39, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, assuming the office of king. In Matthew 23:38, he pronounced to the nation, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus was cut off in the midst of the 70th week, according to the prophecy of Daniel 9, verse 27. Then in AD 36, 3.5 additional years later, the favor to Israel ended. This ended Israel's final 70 weeks of favor in AD 36. And that's when we believe that Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, received the Holy Spirit. In AD 70, the Romans destroyed the Jewish nation, including their temple and their political and religious systems, ending the crux of the Jewish harvest. The Jewish, in AD 136, the Jewish Bar Kokhba revolt was crushed by the Roman legions, after which all the Jews, including Christians, were barred from entering Jerusalem. This effectively ended any remaining harvest work going on in Jerusalem. Understanding the Jewish harvest gives us the framework for understanding the gospel harvest. Let's compare the various symbols in the Jewish harvest with the gospel harvest to notice the similarities and differences. There's lots of similarities. Both have a chief reaper, under reapers, and wheat, and a barn. But the differences are the Jewish harvest has chaff, and the gospel harvest has tares. The Jewish harvest has a winnowing fan, and the instrument in the gospel harvest is the sickle. So let's talk about these differences. Let's talk about tares. Look at the picture above, and particularly the middle stalk. Do you think that is wheat or a tare? Well, the answer is it is a baby tare, yet the baby wheat stalk looks exactly the same. In fact, they're indistinguishable. The only way to tell the difference is when they both mature in the spring. Looking at the mature tare and wheat in the picture below, we can see there is a marked difference. The tare on the left is slight and lacks substance, but the wheat on the right is heavy and bears fruit or grain. There are tiny black seeds inside the tares, and if you eat it, it can cause dizziness and nausea. Also notice that the tare stands straight up and proud, while the wheat bows from the weight of the fruit in humility. Talk about the perfect physical and spiritual contrast between the wheat and the tare. Easton's Bible Dictionary describes tears. Let's see if that's in the next picture. This way, the bearded darnel mentioned only in Matthew 13:25-30, the seeds of which are a strong, soporific, sleep-inducing poison. There were some interesting comments from a website called botanical.com about tears. It says, when darnel has been given medicinally in a harmful quantity, it is recorded to have produced all the symptoms of drunkenness, a general trembling followed by inability to walk, hindered speech, and vomiting. For this reason, the French call it darnel, ivrée, from ivory, drunkenness. The word darnel is itself of French origin and testifies to its intoxicating qualities, being derived from an old French word, darny, signifying stupefied. The symbolic ramifications here are inescapable. In Revelation 17:4, we read, and the woman, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this tear class, this drunken system, had false wine or false doctrines. And hence, Babylon means confusion. It was a confusing and stupefied system which persecuted the true wheat. The sickle is the other tool. It was a tool or implement that's different. It's in the gospel harvest, whereas in the Jewish harvest, there was the winnowing fan. The sickle is a grain harvesting tool consisting of a metal blade, usually curved, attached to a short wooden handle. The inside of the blade's curve is sharp, so that the user can swing it against the base of the crop, catching the stems in the curve and slicing them at the same time. The material to be cut may be held in a bunch in the other hand, for example, when reaping. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So the sickle here, again, represents truth, just like the winnowing fan, the word of God, the truth. Let's now read the explanation that Jesus gave for the Matthew 13 parable. Starting with verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, now let's go back and look at this interpretation in more detail. We know the chief reaper is Jesus. In verse 37 of Matthew 13, it says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And then in Revelation 14, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." The reapers are the angels, brethren on both sides of the veil. Matthew 13:39, the reapers are the angels. This word messengers is from Strong's 32, and it can broadly apply to either earthly or heavenly messengers. It's used in Matthew 1:10. "This is he, John the Baptist, of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee.'" So that word messenger is Strong's 32. It's the same word as angel. And here it's applied to John the Baptist. So our point is that most people will look at this word and believe it can only strictly apply to angels. And that's not the case. Here's one example where it doesn't. Now in Matthew 24:31, it says, "And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, nobody believes that the elect are gathered out of heaven literally. Christians believe that the elect are ultimately gathered to heaven, not that they're gathered out of heaven. Heaven is symbolic of the ecclesiastical church systems. During the gospel harvest, the elect, or true wheat, are gathered out of the denominational church systems. So the wheat are Christians accepting the returned Lord and his harvest message, separating themselves from the nominal systems. And Matthew 13:37 tells us that the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Just like the wheat of the Jewish harvest were the disciples of brethren associated, just like the wheat of the Jewish harvest were the disciples and brethren associated together in the early church, so the gospel harvest, the wheat, are the brethren associated together around the present harvest truths. Now, tears are Christians rejecting this harvest message and the return Lord's message. Let's compare the differences and similarities between wheat and chaff. Chaff is the nominal Jewish nation, and wheat are the nominal Christian churches. The chaff is the bad part of wheat, whereas a mistake here where it says wheat, the column that says wheat's supposed to say tares. That's quite a blunder. That pretty much leave everyone confused here. So chaff is inedible, and tares are sleep-inducing and poisonous. The chaff is burned with fire, and the tares are burned with fire. Oops. I'll fix that later. Okay, the sickle is the truth that separates the wheat from the tares. Again, in Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword." The barn is the association of brethren together in the harvest church, but ultimately associated together in the heavenly barn as the bride of Christ. And we see this. This is the interpretation Jesus gives, the heavenly interpretation, because in Matthew 13:43, he says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father." And we think Jesus said this so that we wouldn't get confused and limit it strictly to this side of the veil, but that we would know that the greater, a more important meaning of the barn is the joining of the wheat on the other side of the veil. Just as in the Jewish harvest, there are reapers working on this side of the veil. So in the gospel harvest, that's true as well. But Revelation 14 helps us to see that this work is going on both sides of the veil, this harvest work. Because in Matthew 14:13 it says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they will rest from their labors and their works will follow them.'" So those who die from now on, their works follow them. The "from now on" is the start of the gospel harvest mentioned in the very next verse. The very next verse says, "And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw the one sitting, like unto the Son of Man." And then it goes on to say he had a sickle in his hand. So verse 14, you have the returned Lord on a cloud with a sickle in his hand. So we know verse 14 is talking about the harvest beginning. The preceding verse shows that from now on, from that point, when the Lord returns, that the saints who die, their works will follow them in heaven. So those harvest works that they're doing here on earth will continue or follow after them in heaven. Once the harvest began in 1874, this is when it started. So then the barn represents the present association together like in the early church harvest, but ultimately pictures our association together in heaven. The truth has the effect of defensively drawing the religious systems built on error and confusion more tightly into their denominational bundles. Remember how he said, "First bind the tares into bundles and gather the wheat into the barn"? Some who object to our understanding and interpretation of the wheat and the tares say the gathering of the wheat into the barn must be strictly heavenly, because it says first bind the tares into bundles. But the point here is that as the truth is preached, and as it's been preached from the beginning of the harvest, that message makes the tares defensive. And they draw tighter and tighter together in their denominational bundles. And the true wheat sees that, and that squeezes them out. And they come out of the systems, hearing the message, and into the barn. So the gospel harvest in summary. The chief reaper is Jesus. The under-reapers or angels are brethren on both sides of the veil. The wheat are Christians accepting our returned Lord in his harvest message, separating themselves from the nominal systems. The tares are Christians rejecting our returned Lord and his harvest message, and ultimately the nominal church systems destroyed. when it says that these tares are bound in bundles for burning, that burning is yet to come. It's this winter time of trouble when these tares are burned. And it correlates more closely in Revelation 14, mentions a second phase of the harvest, the treading of the winepress. The sickle is the truth that separates the wheat from the tares. And again, the barn is the association of brethren together in the harvest church, ultimately associated together in the heavenly barn as the bride of Christ. And I realize some brethren strictly feel that this represents the heavenly barn. And we respect that, and so we're just sharing this thought, and you can accept what's most appealing to you. So the harvests are shown in the chart. You have your Jewish harvest and your gospel harvest. You have pyramids TU and V, Babylon falling, the destruction at the end of this harvest. Or throughout the harvest, but their complete destruction at the end. And in Matthew 13, 41 to 43, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. So this message of the angels binds those tares into bundles, squeezes those wheat out who are gathered out, and then the tares are finally burned. S is the separation of the little flock from Babylon that's going on during this harvest, the brethren who are coming out of the systems. And here's a chart taken from the second volume, and we really don't have time for this, but it shows some of the chronological dates we discussed in the Jewish harvest. AD 29, when Jesus was baptized, corresponds to 1874, when Jesus returned. The second advent began. And then in AD 33, when Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate, that parallels 1878 when favor began to return to Israel. Now, it's interesting that this 1878 parallel is based on the double. So there were 1845 years of Jewish favor. God favored the nation of Israel for 1845 years from the death of Jacob in 1813 B.C. to A.D. 33, 1845 years of favor. Then in 1845 years later, there were 1845 years of disfavor, and that ended their disfavor, and favor began to return. And in 1878, you had the first... the Berlin Congress of Nations allowing the purchase of land by Jews and Petah Tikva, the first settlement, Jewish settlement. And from that time on, Jewish favor continued. So these parallels, also AD 36 is the end of the 70 weeks. It's the end of exclusive favor to Israel in 1881. Marked the final end of exclusive favor to the broad churches. Then you have AD 70 and 1914-1915, each marking the end of the crux of those harvests, the end of the crux of the Jewish harvest, and the end of the crux of the gospel harvest. And from there, that work's been winding down. In both cases. Now, So this is an interesting contrast. In the parable of the wheat and its tares, the angels give the message which binds the tares in bundles. In here, the message comes in Revelation 18, 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So both angles of the truth message are looked at. The truth has an effect of binding these tares into bundles, and it has the effect of bringing out of the systems the true wheat. The destruction of the tares does not imply the destruction of individuals, but rather their false pretensions. When burned, these tares will be recognized in their true character as members of the world and will no longer imitate Christians as nominal members of Christ's church. At the final close of the gospel age, denominational churches will crumble and tares will be consumed with fire. They will cease to be tares. They will cease to deceive themselves and others. They will cease to apply to themselves the exceeding great and precious promises which belong to the overcoming saints. As the wheat are sowed from truth, the tares are sowed from error. Measuring themselves with the majority in the nominal church, the tares feel a sense of security and satisfaction, as well as certainty that they have done nothing so bad as to justify hell. Though naturally inclined to recognize that they have never made a full consecration of their lives to the Lord, the great tear multitude have been so thoroughly and so often assured that they are Christians that they could scarcely be accepted to know to the contrary. In comparison, the little flock of wheat appears to be extremists and fanatics. So, and these systems have their teachings and their standards, which, unless one follows those, they're considered to not be Christians. But, as far as we go during this harvest, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, you, brethren, are not in darkness nor sleep, that this day should overtake you as a thief. And our condition as we gather together in this harvest is not to form another denominational bundle where everyone has to see everything just like me or they're a tare. But rather, Galatians 5:1 tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And here's some pictures from the early harvest, some of the speakers. And Brother Russell talking to a couple of other brethren. Here's some brethren at, I believe this was the 1911 convention. Here's the photogram of creation. Now Luke 17:31 and 32 gives us a warning during this harvest period. It says that in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And the point is that during this harvest period, those who rise above the nominal house, they're on the housetop, don't go back into it to seek what you've left behind. Um, remember Lot's wife. Didn't Lot's wife look back longingly for what she was leaving behind? And so during this harvest, there's a temptation. The consecrated way is difficult. The way of study and learning is difficult. It's not easy. It takes a lot of work. We have business meetings. We make decisions together. That's not easy. It's easier for someone to tell us what to do. When we have discussions in this business meeting, sometimes I might say something that could be upsetting, so I appreciate it when I'm forgiven. But so it's easy to look back like Lot's wife. Look at all the music, the spectacular size, the excitement, the simplicity of just going to one of these denominational churches. And there's a tendency to say, oh, we, you know, Bible students are too judgmental. Why have we left? Well, we've left because we love the Lord and we love the truth. And we want to be as obedient to Him and as close to His message as possible. In Luke 17:37, it says, "Where, Lord?" they asked. And He replied, "Where is a dead body, there will the eagles gather." So eagles actually will gather around a dead body as long as the carcass is fresh. Some eagles will catch a prey and kill it, and other eagles will join them, and they'll share in partaking of that carcass, but only fresh meat. And how beautifully that fresh meat corresponds to the truth. And vultures will eat meat, on the other hand, that's spoiled with maggots in it, and that's old. And, brethren, that's not the type of meat we're eating. The eagles are a beautiful picture of the church. They fly high, they're close to the Lord, and they have the most perceptive of vision. In Luke 12:35-37, we're told, "Let your loins be girded, and the lamps burning, and you like to men waiting for their Lord when He shall return out of the wedding feast. That He having come and knocked, immediately they may open to Him. Happy are those servants whom the Lord, having come, shall find watching. Verily I say to you, that He will gird Himself and will cause them to recline at meat, and will come near and will minister to them." Now, there's many Christians I've talked to about this verse, and they tend to have just a very general, vague application to the gospel age, applying this. And yet, it clearly says, "Let your lamps be burning." That reminds us of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, which applies to Jesus' second coming. "And be like men waiting for their Lord when He shall return." Okay, and it says, "I say to you that He will gird Himself and will cause them to recline at meat." Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So this meat, where we gird ourselves and sit down with meat, that's really applying to the truth, like we have interpreted for us here in Ephesians 6:14. In verse 42 of Luke 12 says, "And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" Now notice, he's called a steward. In a household in biblical days, there was a steward that was the head over the other servants. He was the chief servant, and he ran the household. And notice that the word steward's in the singular, and yet the other verses we read, you see servants in the plural, So what verses Luke 12:35 to 37 is saying is that when the Lord returns, the Lord is going to feed the servants, plural, meat in due season. Then later on, just five or six verses down, the Lord says how he's going to feed his servants meat in due season through a steward, a person he would appoint. In Daniel 12, it says, notice these three words in Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. See those three words, blessed, waits, and comes. Jesus was referring to this passage in Luke 12. Remember in Luke 12 where he says, and be like yourselves, like men who wait for their master when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants. So you have those same three words there mentioned. There's no place in the New Testament where you can find the words blessed and wait together except here. Jesus was interpreting what would happen at the end of the 1,335 days. In 1,335 years, added on to beyond the 1,260 years, brings us to 1874. But notice these other words in the Luke passage, knocks and sits down to serve them. Just like in Revelation 3, 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and we're to open and come in and dine with him and him with us. So now it's interesting, in Revelation 3:20, that's the Laodicean church where you have the seventh messenger. So it's interesting that you have this steward mentioned in Luke 12, tying to the scripture in Revelation 3:20, talking about the Laodicean church and the seventh messenger. Remember in Revelation 1:20, the seven stars that we saw are the seven angels or messengers to the seven churches. And remember, the woman was crowned with 12 stars. So the seven stars are seven messengers. The woman's crowned with 12 stars. What do stars represent? Well, the woman's the church or the little flock. The sun's the gospel. The moon's the law covenant. And the 12 stars are the 12 apostles. So stars are light bearers, bearers of truth. The church starts out with 12 stars, 12 apostles. And God continues to provide light bearers, seven stars throughout the gospel age, seven messengers. And the seventh messenger being, we think, Brother Russell, that steward. So why do we need meat in due season now? Revelation 3:10, the hour of temptation which will come upon the world. In Matthew 24, 24 and 28, false prophets, church systems, false Christ church systems, false prophets, religious teachers will appear and perform great signs and miracles, like gifts of the Spirit, Christian Science, charity organizations, etc., to deceive even the very elect if possible. Wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures, or rather eagles, be gathered. Revelation 10:7, but in the days when the voice of the seventh angel shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. Write down the vision and make it plain upon tables that everyone may read it fluently. Habakkuk 2:2, the vision shall speak at the end of time. May the Lord add his blessing.